Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And Auden, you don't have it figured out that I'm chatty all the time by now? All right, where's your Bible? Okay. Last week, we were still kind of hovering around this verse 14 and verse 15, and I'm going to pick up the context again by reading... Well, let's read from verse 1 in the ninth chapter. I know you're saying that's not going forward, that's going backward. Well, sometimes you have to go backward to go forward, okay? All right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. I'll give you a second. You got it? Okay. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So, what was the first covenant? The first covenant was the agreement that the nation of Israel signed with our Lord. Now, they didn't actually sign with pen and paper, but the law was offered to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel said what? All the Lord our God has spoken, we will what? We will do. Okay, so they entered into an agreement with God, a covenant. Okay, and so we have the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. The new covenant relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just kind of, you know, painting with a broad brush here, so we kind of do a little bit of review. The old covenant was law and condemnation. Can anyone fulfill the law to God's satisfaction? No, because there's no just men, right? Not a single one upon the earth. We read that over in Romans and many other places in the Bible. Okay, so no men can fulfill the law. So God had to step in and fulfill it. He did so in the incarnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a body for what? Sacrifice. Okay? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. He's the fulfillment of all righteousness. All right? We enter into that relationship by a look of faith. When you were saved, what did you have to do? Did you have to come to the front of the to the pulpit and sign a document or make a confession to all the people of all your sins? Did you have to eat a wafer? Did you have to slit your wrists and give blood? I mean, did you have to do anything? No. You were saved right where you were sitting while the gospel was being preached. From your perspective, nothing happened. You were just sitting there, and then one moment you didn't believe, and the next moment you said, aha, now that makes sense. Well, that moment where you said, aha, now that makes sense, that was when the Spirit of God entered you, blessed the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind, and you made it your own. You were reconciled at that moment or changed completely unto God by the preaching of the gospel, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? That's right. That's right, John. You were made a new creation in Christ Jesus at that time. Of course, you've been a new creation in Christ Jesus from all eternity in the mind of God. But these things happen at point in time, okay? So, what are we now? Now are we good? No. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I had a problem with this right out of the chute, you know. I'm a little ashamed of it now, looking back, but it was actually quite a reasonable thing for a new believer to do. What did the man that was given his sight by our Lord Jesus Christ at the Pool of Shalom. What did he know about what just happened? He didn't know anything about it. He said, all he knew was that once I was blind, now I can see. That's all we know at first. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, all I knew, and this is absolutely all that I knew, was that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I didn't even really know who Jesus Christ was. Okay? All I knew was that he was my Savior. I didn't know the idiosyncrasies of the promises that were made to the nation of Israel. I didn't know he was preached all the way back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. Of course, we see that in type. We're going to look at that this evening, hopefully. I didn't know that he was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. I didn't understand how the blood atonement worked. All I knew is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It doesn't take much faith for God to save a soul. That's why the scripture calls it the faith of a child. You know, when we tell our children something when they're very little, have you ever heard of the term take it for gospel? That means you just take it at face value, okay? Our children believe their mothers and fathers at face value. I should have had more fun with that when they were little. Every now and then I try to get them to believe that there's aliens or sea monsters or something like that. You play with it for a little while, then you say, oh, no, you know. And then they get, you know, witty about it. They bring it back to you later on or something like that, you know. So anyway, it can be kind of fun sometimes. But children believe their parents at face value. They don't require any evidence, you know. Our Lord Jesus Christ said the Jews require a sign, but no sign shall be given it or them except for what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. So we see the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was going to be in the was in the belly of the great fish. That guy's probably listening and saying, it wasn't a fish, it was a whale, you know. Inside joke, guys. But anyway, that's what people say. They say it had to be a whale because there was no fish in the world that could possibly swallow a man because the fish would have to be larger than a man. There's not many of those kind of fish around. It was a prepared fish. The scriptures say that it was a fish. A fish of what? Or of who? A fish of God. Okay? So Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for how long? 3 days and three nights. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth for how long? 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, he what? Rose from the dead in what? In a triumph over sin, death, and the grave. In glory, right? And because he lives, what? We shall live also. Now, because he lives, what did it take for him to put himself in the position where he died on the cross of Calvary? He had to fulfill all righteousness and be judged for sin. Now, why was he judged for sin? Well, let's put it this way. Why did he have to be judged for sin? Because we require a redeemer. It has to be a redeemer of near kin because he had to be responsible for the law as a Jew. So he was a redeemer of near kin, our kinsman redeemer, as it were. Okay, that's what we call Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stood in our stead. How? In life? Well, yeah, he better have. That's what the scripture says. Okay? So it has to be true. So when I try to fulfill the law by myself, I'm an abysmal failure. When I try to fulfill the law myself after I'm saved, am I still an abysmal failure? Yeah. And I thought I could do it, you know, when I first got saved. And it kind of took me by surprise because I thought now I have the capacity to clean myself up where I couldn't do it before. But I had the same exact mind. So if I have the same exact mind, easy guess, did I do the same exact things? You bet. I still do some of those things to this very day. Okay? Time goes by sometimes, and you realize that the pain of failure hurts too much sometimes for certain things, so you kind of put away some childish things. But are you ever really an adult in your mind? No. I hate to say it, but I've got the mind of a child still sometimes. Yeah, I still want to play with my He-Man every now and again. Life was simpler back then, wasn't it? You know, you didn't have so many responsibilities and everything like that. You know, just bring some toys out in the front yard and the neighbor kids play. It's a wonderful thing. But you start having a little childish joy for the things of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So our Lord had to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, right? Now, why in death? Because I wasn't righteous enough to please God by the payment of my life. My blood can't cleanse anybody from all sin. I have the blood of Adam. And so I have a sin nature from my father Adam. The last man that will ever stand on the earth will die with that very sin nature as well. Now, if that last man is a child of God, he's going to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses him from all sin. That's the new covenant relationship. So our Lord had to step in and be the fulfillment of the first covenant by offering himself as the sacrifice or the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, where are all of our sins? As promised, okay, and I don't care who you are, you're not going to prove to me that I'm under law. The scripture says that all my sins are where? Under the blood. Now, what was the law? It was a schoolmaster to bring us where? To Christ, that we might get under the blood. Okay? Now that the work has been completed in Christ, and we stand in Him, in perfect salvation and perfect righteousness, his, Are we still under that schoolmaster? Why would we be? Who would be forcing us to be under that schoolmaster? Is that God? If we were justified by Christ, which we were, and then God said you have to go back under the schoolmaster, any logical person would ask, to what end? What would be the point? Well, they say, you can glorify Christ in your life. Christ is already glorified with sinless perfection. What do I have to do with that? All I can do is corrupt him if he looks at my life, you know? I don't want to add corruption to something that's already perfect. So my life and your life never come into the equation. They're separate. Okay? And the natural mind cannot deviate from a way which seems right unto him. You know, that's what the curse is all about. When somebody is a... I've had the pleasure of watching all the old Disney movies in the past couple, 2-3 years, because I've got little kids. I have a grown child, and I kind of rebooted everything after a while. Now I have 2 little kids, which is great, wonderful. I love all 3 of them. But I've watched the Disney movies. Frequently, somebody has a curse placed upon them, and they turn into a frog, or they turn into, or they're Rapunzel, and they're cursed to a tower. Something is stuck to them that they cannot remove themselves from without an outside force taking care of it. Okay. That's what our sin nature is like. Who was the one that was turned into a frog, or? Snow White, wasn't it?
Yeah, the prince was turned into a frog.
Wasn't there one of them where somebody had to get kissed and they came back to life as a human being? Well, what is it, babe? Okay, the princess and the frog. There's a good example, all right? He's cursed to be a frog. We're cursed to be sinners. We curses cannot be lifted by the person that is cursed. The movie industry got that one right. Okay? Someone else had to come in and do it for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ lifted the curse of sin from us by being made sin for us. He was made sin. All of it. Okay? If he left any of it undone, now, how many sins did he fulfill? He was tempted in all points like as we are. Okay? But what was the result of that? Yet without sin. Okay? So he had the opportunity to sin, but he had no capacity to sin within him. He's God. He's the sinless, perfect, righteous, eternal God. He cannot possibly bring himself to a place where even he's messing around and trying to sin. That isn't part of his makeup. Not part of his nature. We will someday be clothed upon with that same nature, but not until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Why can't we be clothed upon with that nature right now? Because the blood of Adam flows through our bodies. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. See, the scriptures are actually quite simple. But the natural man can't understand them because they're spiritually blind. Okay? So what happens when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted? I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is. When he appeared to the 12 in the upper room, and he said, handle me and see, because Thomas was doubting and all that kind of stuff. He said, a spirit hath not what? Flesh and bone as you see me have. Where was his blood? His blood was on the mercy seat. So I'm writing a new article that I'm going to release here this week. I was going to give you a copy of it tonight, but I'm not done. Yeah, I got kind of busy today. And I go over that quite a bit in it. It's actually, we're born into one bloodline, a natural one, a corrupted one. And then we're born into a new bloodline through adoption. Okay? Now, if you're adopted out of a family, all right, so you're raised in one family and that family can't take care of you for one reason or another or whatever, and you're adopted, if you're legally adopted, does the old family have any claim over you once you're in the new family? No. They've made you, the adoptee, their own. So now you're of the bloodline of the Smiths, where prior you were of the bloodline of the Carlsons or whatever. Okay? That bloodline for you has ceased on paper. In Christ, we are We are eternally born into the family of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. You want to know how I know that? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. The gospel message is not a complicated message, but people complicate the gospel message by trying to add law to grace, and we have a relationship of grace with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace and grace alone. Okay, so we read here in the, let's cut back here to chapter 2, actually. Oh, I want to back up even further. Verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile... excuse me, I'm sorry. I totally misspoke. My apologies. I was reading in Galatians prior to the service, so Galatians was in my mind. Colossians, excuse me, guys.
Chapter 2.
I think I said that initially. Yeah, okay, good. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Yes, correct.
Yeah, chapter 2, verse 4.
And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord?
By faith.
By grace, by God's grace, because of God's grace, through what?
Faith.
Okay? Remember all the Old Testament saints? They believed God and it was what? Accounted unto them for righteousness. Were they righteous? No, but righteousness, the righteousness they lacked was added to their account. So it's like on my payday, I've got $0 in the bank because I blew it all on, you know, ammo and steaks or something like that. Some guys do, right? Or whatever. I remember, I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. When we were younger, we'd go out to the, the eateries and the establishments in town to try to impress girls and stuff like that. So we'd buy somebody some food or some drinks or whatever. And you didn't really keep track of it because you're all having fun and stuff. And the next morning, you look at your bank account and you're like, where did all this go? So you call the eatery up and you're like, somebody messed up my tab. No, you ordered this, 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 and this, and this. I'm like, oh, okay, that's where the $150 went. Okay, all right. We had too much fun. Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Dum-da-dum-dum is right. So your bank account has $0 in it, okay? On payday comes around, suddenly you have $1,000 in your bank account, okay? It was added unto you where you didn't have it before, okay? So an increase took place. You were born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. That's your intrinsic nature. Why? Because of the stuff flowing underneath the skin, the blood of Adam, right? In Adam all die. We became a sinner because Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into sin because he received a nature to sin by disobeying God. God promised that back in Genesis. Okay? So you were born with that nature. Like begats like. God doesn't go through the, God's word, Paul, doesn't go through there's one type of flesh of the fishes, one type of flesh of the birds, blah, 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 for nothing. He's saying like begats like because my father gave birth to me, through my mother, of course. Thank you, Mom. And I became like my father because we have the same blood. My son became like me, sorry, son, because we have the same blood. Okay? All of you, born of a father at some point in time, just like your father because you have the same blood. If you go back far enough in the bloodline, you're going to go all the way back to Adam. So that's why the scripture can say, in Adam all die. It's called federal headship. Adam stood for the entire human family to plunge it into a state of sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our federal head to stand in the place of the entire human family to pull it out of a state of sin by righteous imputation. So we have federal headship, the doctrine of federal headship, and we have the doctrine of imputation, and they go hand in hand. Okay? So our Lord's righteousness had to be imputed or increased to our account. So when we go to pay the bills, okay, which God requires, right? What? To get to, I'm going to put this in very simple terms. To pay the rent to get into heaven, God requires perfect righteousness. Well, I didn't have any until my Lord Jesus Christ gave it unto me. How does that happen? What is a gift? An act of grace, right? Well, we received an act of grace in Jesus Christ. God requires sinless perfection. So I've got the dough in the account, so to speak, to pay my bill to God, whom I owe it to, because God requires sinless perfection. Now, I'm very much oversimplifying it. You can tell your buddy that's oversimplification right there. Okay? But that's what it is. Okay? So my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. In death, he fulfilled all, or in life, he fulfilled all righteousness. In death, he paid the price for all sin. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So now when I stand before God, I've got the cheddar to make the payment. Okay? So God says, come into my presence, my righteous son. I'm putting words in his mouth. But that's what we are. That's how he views us. He views us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Why? Because I stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ as if I was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, though I be but a lowly worm, a sinner. Okay? So, how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ can never be of works because our works were never good enough. So as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, do what? We have to walk in him because there's no other walk. Okay? So, where was I here? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. So, where does the plant gain its nourishment? From the root. Right? So the root pulls from the soil, goes up into the plant, produces fruit. I'm about to plant my spring garden, last year we grew one mutant giant tomato plant that overtook the entire area. I mean, it had to be, it was about as, like from the side of this pulpit to nearly as wide as the Clavinova, one cherry tomato plant, just pumping out cherry tomatoes left and right. So my soil was good. Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
feed me, Seymour. Let it die down. There'll be all kinds of volunteers.
They'll do best. We did. I'm sure we're going to have some stuff coming up here pretty quick. Yeah.
Or don't mess with them. Just let them grow.
Right, right. So, but the plant gains its nourishment from the root. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the root of Jesse. Now, I'm not going to go into that in detail, but he's the root. We gain all that we have from him. No root, no life. Okay? So we're rooted in him. And built up in him. That speaks of salvation and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. All right? How are we built up into Christ? Well, like I mentioned earlier, what did I know about Christ when I was first saved? What do you know? Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I can see. That's all you knew. And then as a baby desires the sincere milk of the Lord, you know, speaking of mother's milk, okay? We desire to hear the word of God that we might start growing, and we want to grow. That's the witness of the Spirit of God within us, showing us that we're his. Okay? So immediately, I wanted more. And I started growing. And pretty soon, I wasn't a baby anymore. And I needed some solid food. So I started getting in the deeper things of the scriptures, and I wanted to know about them. And eventually, you gain a spiritual maturity where you can walk out in the world and you can know even as you're known. And that's a very pleasant place to be. It's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. Oh, you always have peace with God in salvation. But it's very possible for young believers, whether you be an 80-year-old young believer or a 5-year-old young believer, whatever it may be, to be mixed up in the ways of the world because you don't have enough knowledge of the scriptures to get you out of trouble when somebody says faith without works is dead. Nourishment, that's right. And they don't know what they're talking about. Okay? That's why it's so important. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God to avail ourselves of the word of God. You know, I don't say that to get numbers into the church. I can honestly tell you this, and this sounds like a weird thing for a pastor to say. I don't care about numbers. If it's just me and my wife sitting here having a dialogue and I'm sending the messages to the Nigerians, and if we don't start getting more young people in the church, that's the way it's going to be after some point in time if the Lord tarries. You know? But I don't care about numbers. What was David's great sin? It was numbering the people. When David sinned with Bathsheba, one little child died. when he numbered the people, way more people died. Okay? Because David got a little proud of himself. That's why preachers aren't supposed to be a novice. Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride you fall under the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? Pride. I will be the Most High. I'm really something. None of us are anything. We're all the lowest of the low as far as our Lord is concerned. Nothing that we have because of ourselves. And so when we start viewing things from the standpoint of federal headship, imputation, doctrinal standing, the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin, all these terminal facts within the gospel, then we get our heads screwed on straight spiritually, and then we're at peace with ourselves, we're at peace with God, and we can be at peace with the world, even though the world sucks. And we have all these affronts out there in the world, you know, false men of God, they're all over the place, false politicians who are always trying to drain you of your last nickel and whatever else you got left on you, you know, pestilences, sicknesses, bodily aches and pains, age, all this stuff comes to us. But when we realize what we have in Christ and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we understand the gravity of all of that, and we grow into those things and we make those things our own, so those are our first point of thought when we start confronting all these things, we can be at peace. Okay? That's the place to be. So he says here, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. That's the foundation for all things pertaining to our relationship with God. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. That's the motivation for service. Now, if my sins are under the blood, do you suppose, and God said I had to come and fulfill them and die for them because you could never do it, if we start saying to ourselves, now I can do it, God, is that belief or is that unbelief? That's actually unbelief. Okay? But when we understand the truth concerning our sin, that we have within us no good thing, and we agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, but how to keep it I find not, okay, as Paul said, then we put everything in the proper order, right? So, when we understand those things, what does it bring out?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving, that's right. So we're thankful for what we've received, and we have this, you may not say this, I use that as an example, because Paul said it when he was that light shone down from him from heaven, and he said, Lord, and he said, it's God whom thou persecutest. And what did Paul say? What would you have me to do? And so we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? If there's something that comes up that needs to be done, we step in and do it. If we're asked for tithes and offerings by our Lord, we give out of the willingness of our heart and not any other way, you know, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We come to church and occupy a pew. You're doing a work of faith right now. He says, go preach. I say, no way, Lord, I can't do that. He says, don't worry, I'll equip you and take care of it. And lo and behold, he did. So here I am, you know. So we go preach. All right? It's the motivation for service. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So that's the rules and regulations of the world, the reasonings of man. It's idolatry, really. And vain deceit. Vain deceit. What is vanity? What do they call that little table? I don't know if they make vanities anymore, but it used to be that, you know, every little girl's dream was to get a pretty little table with a mirror on it, and they could put all her affectations on it, you know, and hang necklaces on it, put all her makeup in it, and powder on the.
Wasn't that called a vanity?
A vanity, yeah. That's what I'm describing here. And she's got her, you know, perfume and stuff, you know. Powder going everywhere, a bunch of mirrors, so she can doll herself up and then look at herself, right? Oh, look at me, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful woman of them all, or whatever. Yeah, right. That's what man tries to do for God, okay? So when man's trying to clothe himself with all these faux attempts at righteousness, he's looking at himself in a vanity. Now, how does God see this? Well, God sees what you're doing in the dark. Do you always want to tell everybody what you're doing in the dark? Do you always want to tell everybody what's happening in the darkness of your mind?
No.
I don't. Okay? God knew all about our sin from before the foundation of the world, and he knew that none of us could possibly put on enough layers of foundation. I never understood that stuff. Now, I understand foundation. I get it. If you put it on properly, you can mask some imperfections and stuff like that. But some women, I swear, they put it on with a square-nosed shovel. Just take the foundation and whap, put it on as thick as possible. Got all the imperfections covered, but mostly those women are so ugly they should just be, never mind. Okay, I'll leave it there. I'm going to get in trouble. Can we cover up our unrighteousnesses good enough for God? Of course not. Go with me back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Yep. Oh, I was going to explain. How much time do we have? I was going to explain how women came around. Let's just jump straight into chapter 3. All right, so in the garden. We have four characters. We have God, okay? We have the serpent. So who's the serpent? Satan, right? The devil, okay? He was Lucifer. He fell. He fell into the earth. And we have him in the form of a serpent. Yes, the naysayers, I get it. The naysayers, how can a snake talk? So in all the Renaissance paintings, you see a tree with a little snake on it. The snake was not in the form of a snake that we see him in today, back then. We read that very shortly after this event takes place, thou shalt be cursed upon their belly, upon your belly thou shalt go, blah, 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 blah. We'll read that here in a little bit. So all people have to do is read the scripture a little bit. You know, it's like they say, Adam and Eve only had three children. Okay. Abel, Cain, Seth, and they had sons and daughters. So they say, oh, where did Seth get his wife? Sons and daughters. Okay? A lot of them. Now, they say, oh, well, it was incest, so it was sin and stuff like that. I don't know. The Mormons seem to be doing it just fine. So, yeah, that's where they intermarried. Okay? Early in the race, before the curse that causes the negative traits in our gene code to take place and they start becoming more amplified over the years, before that takes place, you can intermarry. Okay? Don't get any ideas, though. That was only happened way back then. Okay, so, I tease, of course. Okay, what was the promise of the Lord? If you eat of the tree... I'm paraphrasing it for sake of time. What's going to happen? Thou shalt surely die. Well, if you read it in the Hebrew, it's dying, thou shalt die. So you're going to die immediately. Of course, he's talking about spiritual death. And eventually, you're going to die physically. Okay? So what happened? Well, we read here in verse 1 of the third chapter. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. That's like us saying, did God really say? Now, what am I saying when I say something like that? I'm casting doubt on something you believe. Okay? Did God really say, well, what position does that put you in? You've got to defend what you believe, right? Now, how do we defend God? We are called Christian apologists after all, right? Do we have to come up with some cockamamie plan to defend God? No, what do we say? Well, God says this, the word of God, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Now, how did Michael the archangel contend with the devil? The Lord rebuke thee. How does the Lord rebuke the devil? His word. His word is true, and God is capable of doing everything that he promised. Okay? So I don't have to say, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but blah, 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 and try to make them feel good and save face and add something to the gospel, take something away from the gospel. We see Eve do this right here. Okay? Thus saith the Lord. God said this. If God says it, it's true. I don't care what some of the pastor says. I don't care what my girlfriend says. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what my friend says. I don't care what President Trump says. I don't care what, you know, Xi Jinping says. Whoever in the world, I don't care. If God says it, it's so. All right? That's a fact. So we don't have to defend God. The word of God defends itself. So he says here, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Right? They were to tend the trees and eat of the trees, but of the tree that was within in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she repeats this, kind of. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say anything about touching it? They were to tend the tree. I always say, they could have built a tree fort in it. They could have hugged it. They could have carved Adam and Eve, Adam love Eve with an arrow through it in the bark of the trunk. Or whatever. He said, do not eat of it. Okay? So she was on non-scriptural ground. That's when the devil gets you. Now he's got her already. She's committed already. Where does sin originate? Paul talks about this. Sin originates in the mind, and the hand follows through with the action. I paraphrased about three verses with that, but that's what he's saying. Okay? So the devil's got her already. And the serpent said unto the woman, oh, ye shall not surely die. Let me explain to you how. You know, it's like this is the same thing that he was doing when Paul talks to Timothy about how people love to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do you suppose they were curious about eating of the tree? Well, sure. But they hadn't done it yet. Okay? Now, in them at this point in time was no sin at all, but he's already become a sinner. Right? So he says here, you shall not surely die, for God doth know. So how do false prophets get their authority? Well, I'm of God. I'm from church, blah, blah, blah. I'm from church, blah, blah, blah. Look, it says church on the door. We've got a cross. So the devil can parrot scripture. All right? So the devil will get in, using a way which seemeth right unto a man, and say, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Well, what does that mean? Now, I can say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but if I tell you at the same time, you got to keep the law, I just refuted what I just said. So how can you believe the truth from that? Okay? So you're going to see a lot of truth from people that claim to be pastors, but either aren't saved or aren't, typically they're not saved men, right? And aren't called to preach the word of God, they'll say some truthful things, which makes them sound authoritative, as the devil's sounding here, and then they'll lay the lie of the devil on you. But you got to do this. But you got to do that. Okay? So he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods. The Godhead, Elohim. Knowing what? You'll have the same counsel of God that he gave you. Okay? What is right and what is wrong? Now, people say, that's not a personality, what is right and what is wrong. Everything that we talk about in the world, we attribute, you know, this is a human philosophy, or human, not physiology, philosophy, yeah. It might not be the right word for it. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. Do not, when we talk about anything, do we not establish value in everything that we talk to, whether good or whether bad? What do you suppose that is? So we put a weight on everything. We could be talking about our car. We could be talking about the grass. We could be talking about the air. It's nice today because it's sunny. It's bad the next day because it's, what, raining or whatever. So we put a good or evil on everything. Okay? So now we have the ability, independent of God's counsel, is what he's saying, to determine what is morally right and what is morally wrong. So what did Eve immediately do? She exercised that, but going to tell her husband. So her nature, which was what? A way which seemeth right unto a man, was evident immediately. All right, so let's read on here. Give me a couple minutes. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that it was the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, so we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and what typically results from our own innate wisdom? Pride. So we have the pride of life. And these are what? As we read over in 1 John 4. Not of the Father. They came from the devil, out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Okay? Now Adam was not deceived. He ate willingly. Why did Adam have to eat willingly? A lot of people don't know this. He wanted to save his wife. Okay? So he was throwing himself on the mercy of the Lord. Okay? Now we see this play out here in a second. Bear with me here. Let me go through this. So the eyes of them both were opened to what? A way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And they knew that they were naked. Now, we talk about the law and we talk about the sacrificial system over in Hebrews. This is where I was going to kind of fold it into there, but we ran out of time. Okay. What does the law do? It creates a consciousness of sins. So if the sacrificial system was perfectly effective every year when it was offered annually, there should be no more consciousness of sins. But the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could do what? Never take away sin. But this man who one time offered himself on high and shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, not made with hands, made one sacrifice for sins forever and did what? Sat down at the right hand of God because he completed the work for you and I. Okay? Now, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under a schoolmaster. And we no longer have the conscious of sins bearing down on us because we know that our sins are under the blood of Christ. Okay? So he says here, what'd they do next? They knew that they were naked, and they did what? Tried to cover it up. Okay? What is the world doing when it's trying to reform the Christian? Trying to cover up the nasty thing that's underneath. Can you cover it up good enough? No. I'm not and cannot be justified by works of righteousness which I've done because my intrinsic nature is corrupt. I can't scrape off the curse. I can't put enough white clothing over it. I can't take enough etiquette classes. I can't train myself not to say the F word, which seems to pop out every now and again in inopportune moments because I grew up in a mill. I cannot be good enough to please God because I'm cursed. And the curse is lifted in Christ, and we will not see the evidence of that until we're raised, glorified, adopted. Why? Because we have to get rid of this blood that bears the curse. And we're going to shed that blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is going to sustain us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And when we see him, we shall be like him. All right? And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why? Well, they were ashamed. That's why people don't go to church. Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Well, what is this? At some point in time, God also made that call to you. You were out in the world, operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, doing your own thing, running around in the world, and God says, where are you? And you're here today, and you're saved. So that was what? The call of grace. Okay? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So, we have the call of grace, the sound of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have the consciousness of sin. I remember Pastor Andre telling me, and we heard him preach this all the time, that the one thing that was foremost on his mind when he trusted Christ as his Savior was that he was a sinner and unworthy of God. Okay, so we have the consciousness of sin, and now we have the gospel he's going to bring. And he said, who hath told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat of it? And so we have a confession of sinfulness here. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What is that? God, because of you, I'm the way I am. You gave me this lousy bitch. Even though I wanted to sleep with her, you know. And it turns out she's an armory old cuss, you know. Because now she wants to run roughshod over me. Yeah. Okay. Well, is that not how people think? Yeah. And what do they say? Oh, my son died. Oh, my toe hurts. Oh, this. Oh, that. I lost my job. God damn you. You know, waving their fists at the sky. Well, if they keep doing that, they're going to be goddamned, all right. So he says here, he is conscious of his sins. He says, I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. Okay? She was deceived, and she did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now we have the gospel. And I will put enmity between thee, who are we referencing here, the subject of the last two, or the last verse here, Satan, the serpent, okay, and the woman in the singular, okay? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The seed of the woman, all right? We see the promise in Eve, we're going to see here. We see the promise in Abraham and his wife, okay? And we see the promise all the way up to Mary, all right? And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. So if Satan's going to get a blow to the head, what is the typical result of a blow to the head? If I whack you over the head with a baseball bat with any kind of force, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You know, it's a mortal wound. That's right. And thou, the seed, shall bruise his what? His heel. Okay? What is that? A recoverable wound. Our Lord bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. The grave could not capture him because he's God. He rose himself from the dead, and because he lives, we shall live also. So we have the promise of the gospel in what we call shadows and type here. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And we kind of have a little bit of a reference to the church here too. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So we have the toils of life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And now listen to this. And Adam did what? Called his wife's name Eve. That wasn't her name until now. Her name was Isha. Okay? Which means of man or from man. Ish and Isha. Right? A little Aramaic there. What does Eve mean? Well, we read it right here. Because she was the mother of what? All living. It's really the mother of lives in the Hebrew. Okay? So Adam what? Believed God. Because of the promise of the seed that the woman would bring. Now, did he know exactly what the seed was? No. Did Abraham know exactly what the seed was? No. But they believed God, and what? It was accounted unto them for righteousness. Okay? We see it in shadows and type. And I'm going to tell you why I know it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Read the next verse. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make what? He clothed them in a permanent covering. What does this represent? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They tried to clothe themselves in a tenuous covering at best. That's like the efforts of the flesh to conceal our sin, moral improvement, this kind of crap, that kind of crap, okay? God has to make the covering for us. So God made a sacrifice. What does it take to get skins? The shedding of blood, okay? If I had 45 more minutes, we'd take this over into Cain and Abel. Okay, so a bloody sacrifice had to be made, and those coats of skins represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ in type. Okay? Without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
All right? So he clothed them in the skins, and the Lord said, Behold, the man is now one of us to know good and evil, and now he has put forth his hand to take also the tree of life and eat forever, or eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of Eden, the Garden of Eden, if I can read the word garden, cherubim with flaming swords, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, why did God not want them to eat of the tree of life? If they were to reach forth and eat from the tree of life in a fallen state, they would have lived forever in the fallen state. So we have the two ways here. Okay? We have a way which seemeth right unto a man, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, in the tree of life. Okay, that's Jesus Christ. And if time would permit, we would go into Adam and Eve, and I would show you how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, I'll paraphrase it, then we'll quit. We've got the entire Bible here in the third and fourth chapter of Genesis. The entire Bible, okay? We have the sacrificial system, we have salvation by grace through faith, and we have the church, okay? What happened with Cain and Abel? Well, God required an offering, okay? Where do you suppose they heard that? From their father, if not from God. Okay? But likely from Father, because they were cast out of the garden of God. That's where God was. So mankind has been cast from the presence of God. That's represented by the garden. And we're going to return unto Eden, the presence of God, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So likely, Adam preached to his children, God had to make a sacrifice for our sin. Okay, because they knew what they were doing. They made an attempt at righteousness by clothing themselves with fig leaves, and God had to make the actual covering. And shadows and type. So Adam believed, and Eve believed, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. So Cain was the tiller of the earth. So he was a man of the flesh, a man of the world. So what did he bring forth? Of the work of his own hands. Right? What did Abel bring forth? The firstling of his flock. What does our Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrificial system represent? A lamb of the first year. Right? So we have the outline of the sacrificial system right here. Okay? Cain's offering was rejected. Abel's offering was accepted. And I'll bet you anything that of the two kids, Cain was the man's man, good boy. And Abel was, the second fiddle kid. But he operated how? By faith. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then what happened? He slew his brother. What happened when the nation of Israel put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? They slew their brother. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, how that the gospel can be pulled out of any portion of the word of God, and that we stand in it. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.